This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Him Allahumma ya adimus. La ilaha illallah al-malikul haqq al-mubin. 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 Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. ليغفر لك الله ما تقدم من ذنبك وما تأخر ويتم نعمته عليك ويهديك صراطا مستقيما وينصرك الله نصرا عزيزا وكان عند الله وجيها. I think we're off. Really?
Yeah, I'm on the...
Okay. كان عند الله وجيها وجيها في الدنيا والآخرة ومن المقربين وجهت وجهي للذي فطر السماوات والأرض. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. نصر من الله وفتح قريب وبشر المؤمنين. يا أيها الذين آمنوا كونوا أنصار الله كما قال عيسى بن مريم الحواريين من أنصاري إلى الله. قال الحواريون نحن أنصار الله. الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يؤود حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله وتلك الأمثال نضربها للناس لعلهم يتفكرون. هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو عالم الغيب والشهادة هو الرحمن الرحيم. هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الملك القدوس السلام المؤمن المهيمن العزيز الجبار المتكبر سبحان الله عما يشركون. هو الله الخالق البارئ المصور له الأسماء الحسنى يسبح له ما في السماوات والأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم. أعيذ نفسي بالله تعالى من كل ما يسمع بأذنين ويبصر بعينين ويمشي برجلين ويبطش بيدين ويتكلم بشفتين. حصنت نفسي بالله الخالق الأكبر من شر ما أخاف وأحذر من الجن والإنس ويحضرون. عز جاره وجل ثناؤه وتقدست أسماؤه ولا إله غيره. اللهم إني أجعلك في نور أعدائي وأعوذ بك من شرورهم وتحيلهم ومكرهم ومكائدهم. أطفئ نار من أراد بعداوة من الجن والإنس. يا حافظ يا حفيظ يا كافي يا محيط. سبحانك يا رب ما أعظم شأنك وعز سلطانك. تحصنت بالله وبأسماء الله وبآيات الله وملائكة الله وأنبياء الله ورسل الله والصالحين من عباد الله. حصنت نفسي بلا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. اللهم احرسني بعينك التي لا تنام واكنفني بكنفك الذي لا يرام وارحمني بقدرتك علينا فلا نهلك وأنت ثقتنا ورجاؤنا. يا غياث المستغيثين يا غياث المستغيثين يا غياث المستغيثين يا درك الهالكين يا درك الهالكين يا درك الهالكين. اكفناك شر كل طارق يطرق بليل أو نهار لا طارق يطرق بخير إنك على كل شيء قدير. بسم الله أرقي نفسي من كل ما يؤذي ومن كل حاسد الله شفائي. بسم الله رقيت اللهم رب الناس أذهب الباس. اشفي أنت الشافي وعافي أنت المعافي لا شفاء إلا شفاءك شفاء لا يغادر سقما ولا آلما. يا كافي يا وافي يا حميد يا مجيد ارفعني كل تعب شديد واكفني من الحد والحديد والمرض الشديد والجيش العديد واجعل لي نورا من نورك وعز من عزك ونصرا من نصرك بهاء من بهائك وعطاء من عطائك وحراسة من حراستك وتأييد من تأييدك. يا ذا الجلال والإكرام والمواهب العظام سألك أن تكفيني من شر كل ذي شر إنك أنت الله الخالق الأكبر. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه. الحمد لله رب العالمين ظاهرا وباطنا وعلى كل حال يا أرحم الراحمين. This is Wednesday's dua for anybody who hasn't attended before our live stream. We are constantly trying to revive this concept of the Wednesday dua. There is a reason behind it. Some of the viewers who are accustomed to this can tell you and share this with you. But for now, we stop here and wait, make dua for a couple minutes, inshallah. Because Wednesday between Dhuhr and Asr, the dua is accepted. ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. Hey Omar, can you pull that light over a little bit? All right, here we go. Let's take some Q&A. Today we're going to look at some Q&A today because we haven't done it in a while. And there's always a lot of Q&As that we don't see. So first one says, Humaira Khan says, I'm a newbie to this channel. When do you stream? Tuesdays, Wednesday, Thursday, around 1. We usually almost always stream at 1:30, but when there's construction, sometimes we get delayed with that. Other questions. Do I make a dua as soon as I see the Kaaba? You know, I've heard that a lot, but I don't know what the basis is. And either way, there's no loss in it. Is it a belief, a doctrine that we have that as soon as you see the Kaaba, the dua is answered? Omar, can you look that up? I hear that a lot, but I haven't necessarily seen anything. There could be an athar or... Yeah, can you pull that up? Because I've seen it a lot, but... I've heard it a lot, sorry. If someone dies with sweat on their forehead, is it a good death? I can't say it is. I mean, there are... I've never seen any narration or anything that states that it's good to die with sweat on your forehead. We can imagine a lot of people die with sweat on their forehead. I mean, pretty much anyone who dies in the daytime in a hot country will have sweat on their forehead. So I don't think that that's a rule. There's no thing that I've seen relates to that. Is it haram to wear the color yellow? First of all, that narration about the color yellow, is it karahia, discouragement, or is it prohibition in the first place? And my understanding of it is that it's discouragement in the scenario where that color indicates or is either well known to be the color of that only women wear, or pagan priests. In the time of the Arabs, that color yellow was a pagan priest. Right now, for example, there is a shade of yellow that Buddhist monks wear. If you were to wear a shawl that's color, by the way, this is Yemeni threads. They're really good. I'm wearing my Yankees colors. Just coincidence, really, but the Yankees are in the series. Do people even know what baseball is anymore? Do people even know what it is? Man, when I was in high school, it's all memories to me. It's all high school memories to me. When the Yankees were having it was a dynasty. The World Series starts Friday in L.A., and the Dodgers are the favorites. The Dodgers have been creaming everybody. But the Dodgers are the favorites, and It's Yankees Dodgers. You know, people, they get attached to things that are connected to their youth and their childhood. And that's the only main reason why these sports teams and leagues continue. It's because people, like, it's something that they did in their childhood. And that's why they say, what is the greatest era in all of sports? It's the era of your youth. When you were a middle schooler and a high schooler, right, even in college, that's the greatest era for you because it was meaningful to you. Of course, eventually you grow up and you realize, like, it's sort of just a pattern and different teams win and have dynasties, etc. But anyway, so when a garment is colored a certain way, that's what we call shi'ar fisq. It symbolizes to people and society something bad. I'll give you an example of even a sunnah that probably you may be discouraged from using right now, right? I'll push to the side a bit. Yeah. Namely, kuhl is a sunnah to use. It's a sunnah to use kuhl. Here, I could put it here, Omar. Too smoky. Too smoky, yeah. It's a sunnah to use. But now, if you use that, people are going to think you're gay. That's the truth. Or trans or something. Who knows what. But so now the ruling on it may change. May or may not change. The middle ground that I found, and that's just my own opinion on it, is that if you're wearing all so-called Islamic clothes, Muslim distinctive clothes, like a kufi and a thobe, and you have a beard and everything, at that point, putting on kuhl is not going to, no one's going to think you're trans. So the ruling on that, as I understand it, and I'm not saying that this is the only understanding, so nobody jumps on it and gets upset, but the way that we've been taught about garments and clothes is that the color yellow or the color pink and rose, if and when it would be a symbol of something that's not appropriate for us to do or sinful, then it becomes discouraged for us to wear it. So if I was to come in wearing one of those, that same Buddhist color yellow scarf, people might think you're a Buddhist. Right, or at least it'll just be like a topic. You know, why are you dressed like that? So that's what the opinion is on wearing those colors. And so it is mu'allal. Mu'allal means the prophet. It's discouraged for a reason, and the reason is known. Same. I asked my sheikh about dyeing hair. And I asked him, was the dyeing of hair black, the prohibition of dyeing black, is it mu'allal or is it just ta'abbudi? He said there's a difference of opinion. Some said it's purely ta'abbudi. It's just something that, to obey the Prophet on it, and that's it. Others said, no, it's mu'allal. It has a reason. And the reason is misleading future spouses. Because you may propose to somebody, and in the old days, they don't know what your age is, except by physical signs on you. So by dyeing your beard black, an Arab man can mislead a woman. Then she discovers that he's a lot older than he appeared. And that's where the sinfulness is. So I responded, well, if that's the case, then an Irish person isn't forbidden from dyeing his hair black when he gets old. If he's about to propose to a woman, his prohibition would be dyeing his hair red, which is the color of his hair. Or if he was a Norse guy, dyeing his hair blonde. And he agreed to that. He said, yeah, it would be misleading. So there's kalam on the matter. There's discussion on the matter. So regarding dyeing the hair black, and the best is ihtiyat. Ihtiyat is to be careful and cautious. Being careful and cautious is regarding the difference of opinions out there. And so if there are a large swath of people who say that it's prohibited to dye your hair black, absolutely, then just keep that in mind. Then why would you need to go to black? Go to dark brown. And there are types of henna that are dark brown. See, there's henna, there's color, and there's dye. Henna is the strongest of all. If you keep that long enough, you're going to dye your skin. And then there's color, which is the cheapest of all. That'll give you 2 weeks of a color. That's just for men and stuff. Then there's dye. You do that at the barbershop, and that color will stay for a long period of time. And it is recommended for a man to remove the whiteness with some color. The Prophet ﷺ has a thought about this, where he encouraged henna. Now, does the henna, when the Prophet encouraged it, again, there's a question. Is he encouraging henna specifically or coloring the whiteness with any color beyond black? And Allah knows best. Again, probably you're going to have kalam on this. There's no absolutes on everything. So there's probably talk on it. I personally think that if you color the hair bright orange, sometimes people may look at you odd. And then, you know, they may... It's opinion. It's a urfi opinion, right? It's a urf. So does coloring the hair with any color assume the same thing? I would assume so. Why? Based on qiyas. Qiyas with... and of course, henna being closer to the sunnah, something the Prophet did. The tooth stick. So again, we ask the question, miswak, is it about cleaning the mouth? Or is it about the stick itself? And Habib Omar answered that. And he said it's about cleaning the mouth. Except that the miswak fulfills the most of what is beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it's about cleaning the mouth, right? Rocket Royale says, how old can a girl be so I can shake hands with her? There's difference of opinion about this. The Malikiya stop at the age of 2. The other opinions stop at the age of desirability, not puberty. Puberty would be later than that. Desirability. When is that girl becoming mature enough that she's no longer a child? It's like a window, right? And it's a spectrum. So it's better to stay away from that. Go earlier the better. So again, back to the subject of the hair dye. It's most likely probably would... it's for the sake of the color. And henna would be better because it is something that the Prophet used. And whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used something and it had a function, the function is most important, but also the form is important simply because it reflects an attachment to the messenger himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so it would be more complete if you use the same exact item that the Prophet used, be it a miswak or henna for dyeing hair. And it's understandable if somebody doesn't want to be too orange and it may be different for a society. By the way, all this is for men. Women can dye their hair any color at any time. Now, the miswak does have different kinds of miswak. There is the arak tree, Udul Arak. And they use the roots and they use the branches. This, believe it or not, is a licorice tree, and it's what they use in Puerto Rico. This is Puerto Rican miswak. In Puerto Rico, they use this. Like, you never see a miswak that looks like has bark and is this big, right? After the arak tree, from the arak, the best is the dry miswak, al-yabis. Then the moist after that. And then after that, they say the olive twigs of the olive tree, right? But ultimately, the sunnah has been fulfilled by any cleaning of the mouth, even if you use just a plastic toothbrush. But it's more complete when you use what the Prophet ﷺ used. How can a girl be... oh wait, we answered this question about a girl. Ruling of Muslim attending a baby shower of a child born out of wedlock. Well, let's ask the question. What is the... that is not something to be celebrated. Baby showers are to be celebrated. It's a celebration that you're now becoming a new mom and the community helps you out and gives you stuff like bibs and, you know, these types of things and, you know, baby stuff, bottles, heater. You know, there's this, that the whole industry, the baby industry. Like there's a little bottle warmer that you put next to your bed. You fill it with water. You plug it in so that the milk is warm, all that stuff. They buy her all that stuff. And she's about to go into a very painful and difficult period of life. So I think they just want to cheer her up, stuff like that. I think those things are okay as long as there's no tekelluf. Tekelluf is now what's becoming like burdensome on people. But what if the child is out of wedlock? That's nothing to celebrate. You can't go and celebrate that. You can achieve the issue of sadaqah if they're poor without the celebratory element. I mail you a baby carriage or something like that. But we're not going to celebrate something like that. What if the person made toba? We're still not going to celebrate it if you made toba. Question you have been asked before while you're born in America, but where do you originally come from? Egypt. How is there a legal limit in terms of the maximum length men's hair can be? Others mention in the fatwa that there is no limit on the length of men's hair. Well, the limit is at tashabbuh bin nisa. That's the limit. At tashabbuh bin nisa. Looking like women. That's really the limit. Is there a limit on... has there been any mention on the limit of the length of a man's hair? La adri. I don't know. But I do know tashabbuh, appearing like women. And the reverse for women, appearing like men. So women do have a limit on how short to keep their hair because it would be tashabbuh birijal. And Allah wants our philosophy, the prophetic philosophy... or view or worldview on genders is that your sex is your gender. They're one and the same thing. And there are certain behaviors that are taught and transmitted from revelation, from prophethood, from the sunnah of the prophets, for a way for men to behave and women to behave. These things entail obligations, recommendations, discouragements, and prohibitions. Generally, between discouraged... or prohibited even to appear, and what I say there is a spectrum, generally between discouraged and prohibited to appear like the opposite gender. Allah beautified women with hair and men with beards, and hence a man should have something on his face, right? That's how Allah beautified him. And women have hair. So a man should not seek to compete with women having beautiful long hair. What is he going to do, comb it all day? You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he discouraged a man who has that kind of vanity. And a woman should also remove any facial hairs that she has so she doesn't appear like a man. So we're intentionally trying to be distinct at every turn. Distinction between a man and a woman. That's our philosophy. So we're happy that the left is so open and accepting because that's our unique way of identifying, and that's our unique philosophy, and based upon their usul, they should accept us and celebrate us and give us a flag and give us a day and give us a pin and, you know, make it like the yin and yang or something. There's males and there's females, right? And that's all we believe in. We don't believe in anything else. Anything else is we're talking in the natural norms of life. Yes, we do recognize there are intersex people. But nonetheless, they would still adopt a gender and live by it. That's the thing. Their existence of intersex people is a fact. But how do they live is another question. They will adopt a gender, right? There's no discussion about that. They'll announce to the community, here we go. We will be behave as a man or behave as a woman. And you would announce that to the community. right? That now I'm a guy, right? And now you live with the brothers. You're never living with the brothers. Although intersex people, technically speaking, they actually can do everything with men and women. It can be with depending. Sorry, no. I should qualify that. If they are khuntha mushkil, where it's completely unknown, they don't have either side, then they can do everything with the males and the females. But this would cause confusion in the society and in the community, so they have to choose one. When it comes to the junta that does have a dominant gender, then they have to live by that gender. But that's like the exception. A philosophy is not built for the exception. The exception is in the footnote or in the final chapter by itself. The philosophy of gender in Islam is binary and intentionally distinct. There are obligations that a man has, which is, we mentioned before, that he is the one who's going to be a provider and a protector. And there are expectations, if not obligations, there is an expectation for a mom to care about her babies. It's just an expectation. It's maybe not, there's no set law that says this, except that once a baby is in her care, then it becomes an obligation based on Allah saying, "Kullukum ra'in wa kullukum mas'ulun an ra'iyatihi." So if a man is out and about earning, then obviously she is legally responsible for her ra'iya, which is her babies and her children. Okay, so essentially, that's the summary of our philosophy on dress code, walking, talking. So, for example, the Prophet ﷺ said a woman should not soften her voice in front of non-mahram men because it would be attractive, right? A man should not soften his voice and appear weak, right? So, that's a basic summary. In my work, a brother says, as a sports trainer, the one who manages the trainers is a woman. Manager of company I work in is a man who manages area of company I work in. So can women within work be leaders? Yeah, from my understanding of it, the hadith of a woman will not a people will not succeed if they hand their affairs to a woman has to do with the protection of the society and the providing the ultimate for the household. That's what I understand it as. And I can talk to my sheikh about that. But a woman can own a business, run a school, run a nonprofit. Like, there is none of the essentials of life, of protecting the land, protecting the house, or ultimately providing for the family, are based on that. So there are limits to that, and I can get you a more robust answer to that later, but that's what I know from my discussions with Shiuch, is that it has to do with the main providing and protecting of the family, and then the town, the city, the village, the nation, etc. Beyond that. How do you lead Jum'ah in school? Well, first of all, you have to follow the madhab that allows Jum'ah outside masajid in the first place. And that's going to be the Shafi'i school. So you're going to observe your Jum'ah according to the fiqh of the Shafi'iyyah. Because according to the Malikis and I think the Hanafis, Jum'ah has to be in a masjid. Because the Prophet ﷺ never prayed Jum'ah. And Hanafi doesn't have to be a masjid? Okay, good. So, when you establish Jum'ah, in the Maliki school, you get to establish Jum'ah from Dhuhr all the way to Maghrib, as long as you have time to pray Asr before that. At least one rak'ah of Asr. So, the Adhan is called, or the Imam says, Assalamu alaikum, then the Adhan is called, then the Imam gives a Muqaddimah, an introduction, in which he begins the khutbah with Hamd. and he prays on the Prophet sallam, and he says the Shahada, and he recites a verse of Quran. And then he gives a speech. That speech could simply be reading a hadith, reading a verse of Quran, reading a surah, reading tafsir. He could just read from a piece of paper. And then he sits down. Then he gets up again. He makes dua. And he calls for the ummah. And then he calls for iqama. And you pray two rakahs out loud. That's how simple it is. Is marriage a sunnah? Yes, it is. You get rewarded just for marrying. And the rewards are going to unfold throughout your life. The rewards don't come down by themselves. They come down through a scenario in which you can act. So remember, rewards don't just happen. There are scenarios in which you can attain those rewards. So for example, the reward of dying a martyr, it needs a scenario. The reward of, you know, increasing the ummah of the Prophet needs a scenario. The reward of helping a kid needs a scenario. And how do you raise kids? One dentist appointment at a time, one soccer practice at a time, one math quiz at a time. That's how children are raised. That's how memories are formed for kids. That's how good kids come out of good households, is one math quiz at a time, one soccer practice at a time, one dentist appointment at a time. After you cannot count how much time, hours you spent with this other human being. That's how you develop a good human being. You develop somebody by hours upon hours upon hours of exposure. And also, it does require some courage, some awareness of where things are not going well. And there are a lot of people, I have to say, it's very bad. They're actually afraid of their kids. They'll see a kid developing a very bad habit and they'll be afraid to say something. Well, you must have went wrong way earlier than that. Must have went wrong far earlier than that. So that's a problem. A parent, especially a dad, has got to embrace the moment, few moments in which you got to be a bad guy. The earlier you embrace that, and the quicker you explain it to your assignment, your child is your assignment from Allah Ta'ala, your test. Explain it to them. I have to raise you. I have to tell you stuff that people will say, will think about you and not say it. They're going to think, they're going to backbite against you that you smell bad, that your clothes is not ironed, that you look dirty, that you interrupt, that you're terrible to eat, you're sloppy when you eat. They're all going to think it and they're going to backbite against you. Nobody's going to tell you because they don't have to. You're not their kid. But Allah has given you to me as an assignment to test me and to benefit you. So I got to tell you, you need to iron your clothes. You need to look clean. You need to smell clean. Your face needs to be clean. Your eating habits need to be. How are you going to propose? You're going to go eat dinner at the family and who did you bring home? Right? And women, moms do this for their daughters. They know best. And guys do it for their sons because we know best. That's how it works. If you're married and you don't have a husband and it's a woman runs the like a woman is a single mom, she outsources to other guys in the community. To the slightly older guys, right, who have the time and they could sort of hang out. And we have this in our scenario. We got some kids have no dads in the area. And we all kind of sort of know that we got to pick up where a dad would have been. If I see this kid slouching in a certain manner, walking without his back straight, his handshake is weak, he looks at you, he talks to you without looking. Everyone has to pick up a little bit. We can't leave this kid. What was the point of a masjid? What's the point of a community? Why did the Prophet reward Salat al-Jama'ah, group prayer, 27 times more? Ikhlas, sincerity, is better alone. But the Prophet rewarded the group prayer 27 times more. Why? It's for things like this. The social element of things. The reward that you can get out of this. When you pray in Jama'ah, you're encouraging others. It's a place where people can meet. And then manafi'ah happens, benefits happen. So when we see this kid the way he, and something's not right, like, brother, so-and-so, you cannot wear the same sweatpants for 3 months in a row. Like, we see it. It's noticeable now, right? You become like, did you paint them on? No, you can't do this. I know those things have not been in the wash. You've just been wearing the same sweatpants for 3 months. You sleep in them, you wake up with them. No, you can't continue like this. I know you don't need sadaqah too. So change your clothes. Iron your clothes. Don't always show up in sweatpants and a t-shirt. I know the whole new generation is all about this, right? The sweatpants and a t-shirt. That's all it is. Hoodies and sweats and stuff. But I'm telling you, there comes a time where it's not going to be good for you. You're not going to fight the culture 100%, right? Nobody can totally transform a culture, but you can tweak a little bit, right? A lot of young people, I just wonder where their dads are at. Your son walks with his shoulders hunched like he's some abused kitten. Don't you see your son, how he walks? Fix your back. Walk with some confidence. You look like you're an abused kid. Well, maybe they are abused. Who knows? So every one of us, if you live in a community and you live with these youths and you see them so much, it's okay to say something here or there, right? And you could say it to a whole group of kids. And there are expectations, and that's why socialization is one of the greatest educators. It's a source of education. We all shake hands, and you look at the person directly in the eye. You say salam, and you learn how to make small talk. Some of these kids, their dad never taught them like what to do with their face. Pimples, peach fuzz. So you see the kids who have solid dads who pay attention to them, it's like a different species. It's 1,000 little things that build up over time. The kid who's been given attention and the kid who's not given attention, they're so far apart. And it's not kibr. It's not saying this that one is superior to the other. Allah knows that. But they're externally, everything about their life, it's light years apart. They're like different creatures, different species. From talking, from appearance, even from direction, from knowledge, from basic worldly knowledge to religious knowledge, life direction, life priorities, how to have conversations, knowledge about politics, things like that. And that's where the masjid community comes into play, because some people, the parent may be too busy, no parent at all, whatever the case may be, the jama'ah can maybe cover 20% of that. If it's a couple guys intentionally, and we have that in certain circumstances, we intentionally know this kid does not have a dad and he needs some extra help. So don't be shy. And the mom expects it and wants it. That's different. That we can cover 70%, even if you don't live with them. Just the mom comes constantly bringing the kid to the masjid and we talk to them. And they know it too. They know it that, like, we're going to be your male examples so that you don't get laughed at. And certain things, they pile up. Certain habits pile up and they take a person in a terrible direction. Antisocial habits, cell phone use habits, hygiene habits. Let them pile up for 10 years. See what happens. It's really hard to do it. Right? Drigger likes the red lights in the back because they're coming up almost as like orange to red. Yeah. Whole light in the back was Omar's idea. Is painting permitted? Yes, it's permitted. And the only thing that's makruh in painting is a creature in its full form. So if you were to draw a lion face, you know, the Hanafis always give me grief over this. But I'm like, well, it's permitted in the Maliki school. What's discouraged is the full creature, that could live like that. So, for example, if you chopped a tiger in half, if you have half a tiger coming off the page, a tiger in half can't live. It'll bleed to death, right? A head of a tiger, head of a human. So it's being full and being three-dimensional, meaning a statue, having a shadow. Is it far to ferment to pray all five prayers in congregation in the masjid? Sunnah. It's not far, it's sunnah. Is cryptocurrency lawful? It is lawful to trade in crypto according to many ulama. Sheikh Abdul Hamid al-Mubarak, he has not yet given an opinion on that. Other people have given an opinion and they're very much supporting cryptocurrency. Not supporting, but holding it halal. Can women color their beards? No. They cannot just use white to color their facial hair. They should remove it completely. I saw an Instagram account of an imam that does interfaith nikah. Is that permitted? No. Only Ahlul Kitab for the bride. And the groom has to be a Muslim. But a Hindu can never marry a Muslim, male or female, any pagan religion, no religion at all. What is a valid marriage? I'm not even saying the ruling on it, because the Malikiya have some strict commentary on marrying Ahlul Kitab, especially in where your rights are not guaranteed by a Shari'i court. But nonetheless, it is a valid marriage if the woman is Jewish or Christian. Drigger says, can we buy Dogecoin if it's Elon Musk's? You notice I don't have a blue check anymore. I'm not paying that thing again. I'm not giving him money. I mean, that's what I'm saying now. You never know the future, because if he may change his opinion, which I don't think is going to happen, right? I don't think he's going to change, but I personally don't want to give him any money. I can't say a ruling on it, a guarantee, but at the moment in time, I don't want to give him any money. So I do have the blue check. Okay, well, I didn't renew it, so that blue check is going to go away soon. It's going to go. Well, let me actually double check, make sure there's no auto-renew on this stupid thing, because I'm not giving him any money anymore, although it's not going to really move the needle for him, but for me personally, let's see if profile customer profile, blah, blah, blah. I don't know. I'll look at this later, but personally don't want to give him a buck. What's going on? A lot of construction. All right, what do you say about the people who said the Palestinians are worse off after attacking Israel? Therefore, this was not a good, not wise, not beneficial, and may have even been harmful. This is what I'll say. It's not just about, are the Palestinians better off? It's also about, are the Israelis worse off? Because you don't just improve yourself, you also destroy your enemy. You need to bring down your enemy. So the question is, what is the status of Israel now? Guaranteed 100%. They're now so hated in the world right now. There's no discussion about it. They are so despised by any country that's experienced any colonization, any poverty or any hardship, despises them. They themselves have lost any sense of any moral ground. They themselves have a derangement syndrome in the attempt to justify. They have genocide derangement syndrome. That's what they have now. Ben Shapiro's attempts to justify this war are ridiculous, right? Hey, Omar, what happened to my hair here? No hair? I guess no hair. Ben Shapiro's attempted to justify this war are so vile. It's not going unnoticed. It's very noticeable. And history will not judge these people with any kindness at all whatsoever. Every single one of them, from Piers Morgan to Netanyahu himself to every supporter in between. History will be a very tough judge on all of them. So where is your enemy is also a question you have to ask. Secondly, who did this? Not an elected government? So let the Palestinians decide let the Palestinian decide the limit. Let the Palestinians be the ones who judge whether this is worth it or not, or whether we should have done it or not. Have you seen, Omar, any Palestinians condemning Hamas? No. So why are you worried so much about it? And we have some of these people who have the nerve, and as imams, allegedly, saying that what the Palestinians did, they just did it to themselves, and this was not wise. So what do you expect? Victory without any sacrifice? And I'm not telling the Palestinians what to do and to go and make sacrifice. I'm not going to tell anyone to make a sacrifice I haven't made myself. They're the ones to decide, and they've decided. And if they didn't decide, then let's ask a simple question. Show me a Palestinian who says that we should have not done anything to Israel. Correct. Ghazawi.
He's getting actually slaughtered.
Show me one person in Gaza who has lost or hasn't lost, or they all have lost to everything. Homes, relatives. Show me one who is against what's happening here and who blames Hamas for what his enemies have done. When Allah Ta'ala tells us, لِيَغِيضَ بِهِمُ الْكُفَّارِ, to antagonize your enemy. Why did the Allah say to antagonize your enemy? Because when they're antagonized, they don't behave properly. They lose their intellect. They don't behave right. And then they destroy themselves. Do you think Israel is ever coming out of this? As I've said before, they have now painted themselves permanently as the global antagonist, as evil empire. And the humans of the earth will not allow for this story to end without justice. And that's what famous Martin Luther King's famous saying, the arc of history always bends towards justice. Yeah, sooner or later, if not now, next generation. If not next generation, next generation after that. It's not going to go away. It's not going away. There's no way to brush this under the rug. They're stuck permanently. This has to come, the chicken has to come home to roost. Through justice or through a far worse evil that takes other oppressors to account, and that's how the sunnah of Allah on the earth. If justice doesn't take people to account, other bad people will take you to account and will punish you. In the same way that Saddam Hussein, he did a lot of bad things, right? Saddam Hussein was... I know a lot of Arabs love him today because he stood up to the Americans, died upon the Shahada. He said, La ilaha illallah. Yeah, before he went and got hung. But let's not forget all the terrible things he did. He was one of the worst dictators in the world. Well, the victims never had a chance to take him to account. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent another oppressor to take into account. And they went, and of course they oppressed other people, and they got him too. It's not like they're some, it's not that justice is only done by angels or that oppressors are only handled by righteous people. No, oppressors are handled by righteous people who exact justice or by other oppressors who for their own evil motives, you're in the way. And they get rid of you. I don't think that's going to happen to Israel. I think righteous and truthful justice is what's going to eventually bring them to justice, and they're going to face what they have to face. But the nerve of some of these people saying that, look at the result, like blaming them. You're not in the position to do that. Let them blame themselves. And I have the same thing about every culture out there who's suffering in some way, shape, and form, or some. It's the arrogance, the presumptuousness. This is what I hate about Americans coming and telling Muslim countries how to treat each other and how to how do you treat your women? Why don't you just stay out of it, right? You got your own problems. Look at your women. They're not exactly paragons of perfection either. You're not going to have women soon from the declining birth rates in your countries, which are all messed up. So the presumptuousness of people to come and tell the Palestinians what they did right or wrong when they're suffering like this. Let them interpret it. All right, let them be the judges of how much they want to go after Israel. According to the United Nations, I saved it here somewhere. Let's get it exactly. Waqas, if you're clipping this, you can just pause for a second. Let's get this exact. I need to see this. Give me a second. Or as we say in the soup kitchen here, uno segundo, because we speak Spanish now. Where is it? It's subhanAllah. Where did I have it? Here. It's a United Nations. Here it is. No. Bismillah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We should memorize this, because although this is not our justification, this is not the revealed law, this is still secular law. By the standards of secular law, Hamas has the Palestinians, I'm going to say it's Palestinians so we don't get Palestinians. Oh, here it is. What is the United Nations right to resist occupation? Based on the charter, the 1970 United Nations General Assembly Resolution 2625, easy number to memorize, explicitly endorses a right to resist subjection of peoples to alien subjugation, domination, and exploitation. It's in Wikipedia under right to resist. Resolution 2625. Now, does it say how to resist? And one person from H group was blamed to say, okay, but you killed some innocent people in this thing. And the answer to that is, well, the way he answered it, at least, he said that we try not to, right? We tried not to, but it happened. And it may happen. But you also... why are you telling us this? Because they do the same thing and have been doing the same thing from 1948. 1948, that means in 4 years, it'll be 80 years, if my math is right. In only 4 years, it will have been 80 years since the Nakba, and where you have great-grandmothers carrying their children, walking on roads, not knowing where to go, not having a home anymore. And that's when they were migrating to Gaza. Most people don't realize Gaza is mostly immigrants from the Nakba. Not immigrants, but non-Gazawis. They moved from the greater part of Palestine, and they all jammed either in the West Bank or in Gaza in 1948. Now they're moving somewhere else, and it's their great-grandchildren who are moving. So that baby in the Nakba pictures, why don't you pull up some of those, Omar? The baby in the Nakba pictures was the grandmother of the people, of the adults today. And that adult today, that grandchild, now has a baby. So how many generations are that now? The Nakba. The look at these pictures. I'm looking at the computer here. Omar's going to pull it up right now. If you made this in color, you wouldn't know what year we're in. Put this picture. If this picture was in color, you wouldn't know what year we're talking about. Are we? Is this today? Is this 1948? So we're 76 years later. The same thing is happening. But see that woman right there? And then that child. That child is the grandparent of the people today. So you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 generations. And you have a woman today, you can find a same picture. Woman today walking with a baby. And in between lived somebody who probably lived through all the wars of the 60s and the 70s. Six-Day War, 1967, and then those changes of those borders, and lived that through that misery, where they thought Arab nationalism may be the solution. And yes, Arafat may do something. That was the child of that child that you see in this picture right here. That's the third generation. That woman who came about in the 70s and the 80s now has a child, and that's the adult of today. And that adult of today has a baby. Five generations now have been facing this. Faye says, are all dreams interpretable? Yes. Allah doesn't send us anything without hikmah. But we're talking about true dreams. The dream that is just from your nafs. You're hungry, so you witness, you dream of food. You haven't been able to do something for a long time. You dream of yourself doing it. That's just your thoughts. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends us a dream, it's coded, so that we know it's from him. It's encrypted. We then have to go to someone to decode it for us. It does have a meaning. That doesn't necessitate that every interpreter will get the meaning right. It's like a fatwa. Everything has an answer, but we don't necessarily always get the answer right. So there could be partially correct interpretations, not correct. And also dreams may be, Allahu A'lam, but conditional too. Like, this is your future provided certain conditions are observed, and Allah knows best. So that's why we have to understand that dreams are important, but they're also speculative in nature. How do you feel about the rise of suicide amongst IDF? Do we need to give them dawah? Would we give dawah to an IDF soldier if he's in our prison? Yes. If he's in our jails, yeah. But when someone's trying to kill you, that dawah is not the priority at that time. Someone says, I'm not going to do actual specific interpretations here because it's not the best practice to do so. I can just tell you some principles about it. And the most important principle is to understand that it has a value, yet at the same time has a limit, so that you don't go crazy. What will be the role of Sayyidina Isa when he returns? He ends this, all this. He ends this whole thing. His relationship with the believers. He is Nabi, and he is Imam with the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he has, by green light of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he will make one abrogation, or that he will not act upon one thing by the green light of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is there will be no more jizya. He goes into a land, you enter Islam, or you, where else? All right. Will he still receive wahi? He will receive, prophets are always receiving wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he will not receive a new law, nor a new book, nor a new form of worship like that. Those things are fixed. And you start to have the feeling that, subhanAllah, the arena for all of that is Al-Quds. It's Jerusalem. It's Philistine. That's the arena of all the Akhir al-Zaman. So, okay, here's a question. I feel like a hypocrite and like I'm in trouble with Allah as we're seeing our brothers die and we can't even speak out against leaders in fear of being deported. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, you change it with your hands. If you cannot, then with your tongue. If you cannot, then with your heart. I can imagine people in corporate fields, they can't say anything, can't post anything. You just hate it in your heart, talk about it in your living room. That's it. When are we sinful? If you have legal right to change something with your hand, then you must do it. You're obligated to do it. If you don't, you're sinful. If you have the knowledge, no legal right to change it with your hand, but you have knowledge to speak, you have the ability to speak, you have the luxury to speak your mind, and speak your mind. If you don't have either of those, then you change it, hate it in your heart. My job is having a holiday potluck party around Christmas time. They know I'm Muslim. Should I attend? Can I go just to be present for the sake of conversation and uniting with colleagues? Is Christmas even a religious holiday anymore for most people? But I would just still say, you know, bring your cupcakes a couple days before Christmas. Share it with everyone. Bring some brownies so that you sort of get the social element and people don't feel like you're just not part of the team. And but I don't know. I don't even know if Christmas parties are they even called Christmas parties? The more if it's very Christmassy, then no. If it's just an end of the year winter party, then you can. Then there's no issue with that. Omar, give me a question.
Someone's saying, can you repent for all your sins and have all your major and minor sins be forgiven and receive the highest level of heaven?
First of all, minor sins are removed solely by good deeds. Solely by good deeds. It's major sins that require the intention to repent, as well as repentance. And repentance consists of regretting it, admitting that was you, making istighfar, and intending not to do it again. Muslim lives their life constantly trying to repent for minor sins, or is their major sins, constantly doing good deeds to wash away our minor sins. And if you avoid the major sins, your minor sins that you die with before you cleanse them out, inshallah, they will be forgiven. That is a hadith from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
Someone says, what is tasawwuf?
Tasawwuf is the cleanliness of the heart from envy, filling it with remembrance of Allah Ta'ala, removing arrogance from the heart, fighting the heart when you feel competitive in a bad way with people. There's competition, like for work, that's fine, but the negative competition that destroys relationships, it's bringing down our lustful desires by strengthening our remembrance that Allah's watching. Person has a lustful desire in his body, but he remembers Allah is watching me. Right? Now you imagine a camera is right there and human is watching you. You wouldn't do certain things. Imagine now, right? You know, tell yourself, tell everybody on your computer is all being hacked and watched, so therefore be careful. Right? You'd be careful on the computer. Imagine then if Allah's watching you. So there's a saying that what the Quran would not remove, the Sultan would. So meaning some people, they don't have the capacity to think about the unseen creator, but they are going to be nervous around other people. All right. Use that as what's her name used to say to Lightning McQueen, you know? What was her name? Homer? What was the woman's name? No, the blue or yellow? I can't remember. The Spanish lady. So, anyway, use that. use it to your advantage, you know? No, not her. Yeah, I think her, the trainer. I guess that's her. Yeah. Whoever her trainer was, she used to always say, use that, right? So that's what you have to do. You have to psych yourself. Allah's watching. People are watching. Your computer may be hacked. Your computer may be compromised. Who the heck knows? So be careful. If the fear of Allah doesn't register to you, at least fear people. There was a sheikh in Pakistan, he used to say, they used to say, mashallah, your students have taqwa. They're very good. What are your methods? He said, my method is I tell them to fear Allah. If that doesn't work, I tell them to fear me. Of course, he's just being facetious. What he means there is the suhbah. At least when we're together, you're not going to commit sins. You're not going to do bad things, right, in front of people.
One's asking, Sheikh, I committed shirk. What are conditions for repentance? Allah says he forgives those who repent and do good deeds. What does it mean by good deeds here? Is avoiding all sins a condition?
No, avoiding of never committing sins is not a condition for you to be accepted, for your tawbah to be accepted. Your condition is never to accept for yourself and be complacent and accepting of your sinful behavior. Simultaneously, you must intend never to commit sins again, even if you know that you're weak. And when you say I committed shirk, so maybe you actually didn't commit shirk, because that word is being like spread around so much and applies to things that are not always shirk. So regardless, to be on the safe side, you simply say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah and I repent for what I've done. What would be an example of a Muslim actually committing shirk? Well, let's say a guy is very close to a Hindu. And that, for example, the Guyanese and the Malays, Singaporeans, they're constantly intermarrying sinfully with Hindus and Buddhists. And then you end up getting involved in some kind of shirk in her church or her synagogue or her temple, even her church, right? Or her temple. And she says, all right, just come along. And you do come along. Oh, my mom and dad, just go through the motions with us. You're not allowed to do that stuff.
Someone was asking.
Someone says, I'm in my 70s and I've hardly done anything good. Well, if you can make Umrah or Hajj or give charity and begin making Tawbah and begin studying how to pray properly, how to fast properly, and study what the sins are so you can try to avoid them. Any effort in Islam, and try to help people. Why? When you help people, they remember you in their prayers. You're going to need those. If you're a guy in 70 and you haven't done anything good. I'm not answering the questions that are directly the things that can be misconstrued or misunderstood or lead to some kind of people really getting riled up and that are like aqidah litmus tests. I'm not saying the questioners are saying that, but other people spread that around. But I am going to remind you guys, Saturday, 6 o'clock, this live stream will be on for the gala that we got going on. It's a giving gala for our soup kitchen. So turn your notifications on. Trading cryptocurrency, we answered that saying that it is acceptable to do according to many ulama. And this question on if someone's possessed, can they go to Umrah? Well, insofar as they're awake and capable, then yes, they can go to Umrah. If they get sick there or get something happen there, that's out of their control. I prayed dhuhr already. I prayed dhuhr before the stream now because of the time. A friend of mine buys a lot of Pokemon card. Is it considered gambling or not? Well, Pokemon by itself, the card isn't gambling, but it is idaatul mal fil batil because it's just a card. And after childhood, there's no excuse for wasting money on toys. It is a toy, right? So, idaatul mali makruh, wasting money is makruh. What does a black heart in a dream mean? Allah knows best. I don't know. You have to look at the whole dream. You can't just look at one thing. How do you recommend one to do muraqabah? Is sitting alone, remember Allah a little bit, and think about your deeds, and think about Allah, and imagine yourself sitting before the throne of Allah. The Saracen says it's un segundo, not uno segundo. Really? But it doesn't have a nice ring to it as much. Is it? Actually, that's the Could you double check? He didn't provide any delil, except that he has a Spanish name. Is it because there's two sukuns? I can't have two sukuns. Un segundo, so am I doing ikhfa? Un segundo? I need to do ikhfa. Yeah, if it's un segundo, I need to do ikhfa here. Because the noon meeting the scene. Noon second and meeting scene is ikhfa. Since shaving the mustache is haram in the Maliki madhab, buzzing to stubble it is also makruh. What about the ruling of letting the mustache grow past the upper lip? That's haram too. But if a person doesn't grow a mustache and it's very fuzzy, then he can shave it. It's not yet a mustache. The khufs commonly found from overseas meet the criterion for wiping. They say that if the khuf is from a Muslim country, you can assume that it's dhabiha because they require that in the Maliki school, that it's dhabiha. What was your favorite surah in the Quran? It has to be surah Tasharh because that's what gets you out of trouble. You're in a hardship, Allah remind you, this is going to lead you to ease. Muslim never suffers evil. This evil is pain suffered with no benefit. Every pain suffered by a mu'min will lead to his benefit. It will lead to betterment. It will lead to more pleasure. Dunya or akhirah. So a Muslim doesn't suffer evil. And given that bad things, when they happen, they're not evil, what am I upset about? I'm in pain, yes, but I'm not upset. I may be sad by something, but spiritually distraught and I don't know what's going on and having a crisis. No. The person who did it may be evil and I have to take care of them. No problem. That's all, we understand that. But me within myself, as a Muslim, when we suffer pain in ourselves, evil is not the analysis of it. It's not evil. You will benefit from this. This is for you, not against you. Particularly if you are an obedient servant of Allah. If you're not an obedient servant of Allah, it may be your punishment now before the hereafter. Hopefully, it inspires you to get better. You mean a guy who's a Muslim who drinks and drinks and drinks and one day he has a car accident and totally destroys his body. That is, you would rather that punishment here in this world than in the akhirah. You don't want to meet the Zabaniya. You don't even want the punishment of the grave. You don't want to see the punishment on the resurrection day or in Jahannam, on the day of resurrection. You don't want to see any of that. When you do see those things and you find yourself exempt from those things, sidestepping all that, and you ask, oh, how did I not suffer all this? Yeah, because of that accident you suffered there. You will be far happier. That's the analysis of every Muslim. We also have the worldly analysis. You did this to yourself. Or it could be you are totally innocent and it happens to you. So there's two analyses. There's the analysis of how I handle pain, and there's a social analysis. We got to change society. We got to go get justice. That's a social analysis there.
We got a brother who says, I translate. I'm a local masjid in Jacksonville. I'm a Guatemalan brother. If Sheikh needs help, contact me. La cocina.
He translates?
He speaks Spanish. he translates for the
All right, Jose Garcia. It looks like it's good evidence, right? That he actually is what he's saying to be. So you judge between me and Saraceno. Is it uno segundo or is it un segundo?
He answered that, actually.
We need the judgment. Al qawlul fasl. It's un segundo. I've been saying it wrong for years now. I verify this. I'm Guatemalan. Being Guatemalan is my dalil. But is that one of the qira'ah, ahruf? Are there ahruf in this thing? I need to know if there are ahruf. Are there dialects? But I guess we got to submit to the truth. It's un segundo. How about Dominican Ecuadorian dialects? Because that's who we live with here. The Bronx is all Dominican. Here it's Ecuador and Honduras and Mexico. Okay. Well, Jose Garcia said that's it. There's no ahruf on this subject. It's un segundo. Okay. Adam says, is selling tobacco products and vapes halal or haram? Maliki, we say haram. Jay Perez says, it's un, so therefore we're getting almost tawatur here. Office Siren says, can we make the intention for making up a Ramadan fast as soon as we wake up? No, you have to make the intention before Fajr. Anytime before Fajr. Okay? Comes in. Before Fajr comes in. I am fluent in English, Hindi, and Urdu. Any recommendations to what language should be learned after that? Well, it depends what field you want to go into. Mandarin, Spanish. Who is going to win? Berdibiev or Bivol? I don't know any of that. All I know is Mike Tyson is fighting, and despite that, that's something unlawful for us to do, and I'm still rooting for Mike Tyson. Why is it haram for a Muslim woman to marry a Kitabi man, but the opposite? It's because the number one, it's just nus. No rule is given. But there is a wisdom, which is essentially that in general, in most cases, the wife and children will follow the husband. The Sharia is not made for 21st century Northeast and California, where that's not the case, where they're like even. Or even the woman may dominate. That's an exception to the law of human civilization and human behavior. The dominant understanding is that the male will lead and his wife and children will follow. As a result of that, that's the wisdom, perhaps speculative illa, not an explicit illa, that a man can marry a Jewish and Christian woman, but vice versa cannot happen. To what extent should a Muslim investigate if food is halal? Well, the best investigation is to see what the community that already lives there that have beaten you to that restaurant are saying, because they probably investigated already. Ladies and gentlemen, a lot of awrat to choose from. Yeah, just go to safinasaturdays.org/words and recite. And you can recite either one of those morning or evening. It doesn't matter. They're interchangeable.
Someone's been asking this, so he's saying, what are the rulings / restrictions of intercourse in Islam?
The rulings and restriction of intercourse in Islam. It can not be anal between husband and wife. That is the prohibition. What is the recommendation? قَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ. There should be something of preceding it. Because otherwise can be painful and the body is not ready for this experience. So Allah says, prepare for yourselves. That means there should be something. You don't turn the lights on right away, right? You go slowly and gradually until the bodies, both bodies are ready for the consummation of the act.
Are the fluids najasa for the malikiyah?
As what?
The fluid, like, is it najasa for the malikiyah?
Yes. Yeah. a woman's rights as a Muslima would not be upheld. Correct. The Jewish and Christian man has nothing in his sacred law obligating him to cater to the Muslim woman and her religion. The Muslim man's sacred law does have an obligation, does obligate him to cater a room for his wife's worship. And we don't recognize anything else besides sacred law. Nothing truly binds a person to behave a certain way except a sacred law, something they view as sacred, where there's going to be reward and punishment in the afterlife for it. So someone says, okay, well, what if I agree to allow my wife? An atheist says, I agree to let my wife, or a Christian guy, I'll agree to give my wife a room. And she can even raise our kids as Muslim. Well, what's the basis of your agreement? Your own self. Your own whim. Right? So we require a sacred law. And their law doesn't tell us, doesn't tell them to cater to any other religion. At what age is a man obligated to pay zakah? Okay, this is good. Good question. Zakah is not an obligation on a person. It's obligatory on the money. So even if the kid is 1 day old and he inherited something from his parents who died the day before, the obligation's on the money and the person who manages the money. So what that person should invest the money for that child so that the zakah doesn't eat away at it. That's Sayyidina Omar's advice. Ladies and gentlemen, we gone deep because we had a choppy beginning and we had a very good stream with a lot of Q&A. Jazakum Allah khairan, everybody. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk wal asr. Innal insana lafi khusr. Illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat. Wa tawasaw bil haq. Wa tawasaw bil sabr. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Kalbe şifa